For this morning's message, I'm going to be preaching from a different version. I'm doing this for a couple reasons. I feel the freedom to do it because it's a brief passage and the wording is virtually the same as the English Standard Version, which I typically use. Any boos or cheers would be appreciated. But Romans chapter 10, and I just wanted to call attention to it, not to make a big deal out of it, but just to say that if things are a little different from what you have before you, that is why. And I'm doing it because of the wording of verse 15, and I found it easier to simply just bring what is the modern English version, which is was finished in 2014 and is based on the Textus Receptus. And so I just wanted a chance to introduce this to you. I've talked to the session about this version, and each of us kind of have the version that's significant and meaningful to us. I tend to find that's the version that either we were converted in or a chunk of our discipleship happened in. I know some of you hold strongly to the King James Version or to the Geneva Bible. Again, any cheers or boos would be appreciated. I did go to a Shakespeare play the other night, and it was beautiful and glorious and took me about half the play to get into the flow of the language. So, anyway, the modern English version is the version that I will be reading from and preaching from today. And I've been using it over the course of the summer. Jonathan Watt, one of our own ministers in the RPCNA, was on the translation team. And I've found it to be a good and faithful translation. And I hope that you will appreciate it in its brevity today as I bring it in the preaching. And that is the version that is in the notes there for you. I wanted to provide you a fair chance to have the same wording that I am reading and preaching from. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Hear the word of our God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. Today, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to take the gospel with you, preaching the good news of peace. To take the gospel with you, preaching the good news of peace. And I've titled this sermon, The Ultimate Home Mission. I pointed to you earlier this handout in your bulletin from the RP Home Missions Committee, and the things that you can do to help encourage these church plants, and the church plants listed for you on the back, and one of them being just a couple hours down the road that we were instrumental in helping to get going, and that we're striving to help keep going as they seek to grow in Christ. And I can look on here and I can see, because of the land of my birth, the land of the Buckeye, which I'll remind you is simply a nut, so that might explain some things to you. I can see other church plants on here that are dear to my heart because I want to see the gospel growing in that place. And you know, I'm a transplant, one untimely born out of the Midwest Presbytery. And so I can look on this list of church plants and see church plants that are supplied by men that I love, and was so glad to see them come into our presbytery there. And I had a quick foot in the Pacific Coast Presbytery before I landed in the Midwest Presbytery. And I can look and see what God is doing there and take great joy in all that God is doing in His church. Some of these are very, very close to my heart. But friends, we have a home mission that is even closer to us than these. And that is, it is the mission that Christ has put me and you on in our daily walk with Him. Remember, to properly follow the logic of Paul's argument here, it's necessary to walk backwards, because he's building an argument in a certain way, but to unpack it, you can walk forward or you can walk backwards, and we're going to walk backwards through what he is saying today. Remember, he is arguing that the gospel works the same for all people, whether Jew or Gentile, black or white, no matter how you divide the world, aspirin and non-aspirin. Maybe if you missed last week, now you'll want to go back and say, what's that about? I got to listen to that. No matter how you divide the world, no matter who you are, no matter how much melanin you have, no matter how you were baptized or not baptized as a child, no matter what your church background or non-church background, the gospel works the same. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as he walks through these two verses, he reaches the pinnacle in this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. And you'll see I have there for you a number of questions to make our points today. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. Are you delighting in the arrival of the beautiful gospel? In the arrival of the beautiful gospel. Again, as it is written, we must turn to God's word for the truth of salvation. And here Paul is turning us to Isaiah 52, where the prophet is announcing to Israel that the season of God's wrath is passing away, and his servant, God's servant, is on his way to administer the salvation of the Lord to God's people. And if you look at Isaiah 52, and it'll spill over into Isaiah 53, because Paul, as is typical Paul, he seems to tap into one little spot of Scripture. But as he taps into that spot, he hits a vein, like striking oil, and it gushes forth with all the truth that is wrapped up in the one little thing that Paul is touching on. In the beginning of 52, he is calling for God's people to wake up. Isaiah is calling for this. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer enter you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. He's saying good things are on their way. You were sold for nothing, verse 3 says, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, says the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. My name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who does speak. Here I am. And then here is the text that Paul, or this is where we should say, Paul taps into this text. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And when Paul mentions this text, he says, who bring good news of good things. Who proclaims peace, Isaiah says. who brings good news of happiness, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen lift up their voices. They sing joyfully together, for they shall see with their own eyes when the Lord brings Zion back. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That is good news. Those are good things. He goes on, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. There's so much Exodus imagery here that it's not even funny. But then he goes on. See, what or rather who is wrapped up in this gospel of peace? He says, see, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Paul touches on that later in Romans 10, doesn't he? The things that they had not heard, those who did not seek him, find him, etc. But then Isaiah 53 goes on, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was struck. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. If he made himself as an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Thus he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And our own minister, Rich Gantz, who grew up in synagogues in New York City, upon hearing Isaiah 53 for the first time, told the man witnessing to him, come on, man, you know I'm a Jew. I don't believe the New Testament. That is how clearly Isaiah 52 and 53 speak of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who preach Christ. This is good news. Chapter 54 builds on what chapter 52 says. Sing! It speaks of paternal blessing, enlarged families, covenant children that will inherit the earth. Praise God for this. The arrival of the gospel is a beautiful thing with many wonderful fruits beyond the mere fire insurance that our generation has tried to make it out to be. And remember, the many blessings that come for those who have Christ as their head, who are interested in that glory which he fully possesses. God's love, the peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory. These are the good things that accompany the gospel of peace. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you delighting in the arrival of the beautiful gospel? Is it a beautiful thing to you? There are two times I can think of in life when I find feet beautiful. One is when I go to a nice restaurant that I've been to before and I've had the dish that I've ordered. My wife knows that this is my habit. I'm a creature of habit. I'll try something new, and then when it comes down to ordering, I get the same old thing because it's so good. And I anticipate it, and I can taste it. And when I see the kitchen door swing open, and out comes the waiter, oh, I'm so happy to see those feet arrive at my table. I don't care what kind of shoes he has on. I don't care if he spilled something all down his front. I don't care. He's arriving with good news. And think of another time. Think of the person who's been trapped, who's been away, who's been tucked in the darkness of the earth, who's been starving for days. And finally, they hear footsteps arriving. Finally, someone is coming, bringing them nourishment, bringing them water for refreshing. See, we have these external physical realities that we can interact with and relate and understand and say, oh yeah, when I see somebody coming, I get excited. Are we delighting in the arrival of the beautiful gospel in our own hearts, in the hearts of others? Secondly, the question that follows this, because Paul asks, prior to that, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? So some preaching must go on, but some preaching can't happen until folk are sent. Are you sending? And have you been sent? Now, some are called to the ministry of the public proclamation of the word. It is not an easy task, but the blessings are huge to work in this office and in this calling. Some of you are called right now to this work, but the Lord has said, wait, son. You need to take your time. Some of you may indeed be called to this task in the future. K-Bub, Joey, Malcolm, Jonathan, David, what if the Lord, I got to throw Phoenix in there. That kid loves pastors. God might call you boys into ministry someday. And probably so, because he called this little boy that couldn't sit through a church service. If God calls you to be a pastor or an elder someday, young men, you will have been clearly sent, not just by the Holy Spirit, though that inner call is absolutely vital, but you will also have been sent by the church. For what reason? To preach the word. There are four relationships with calling and the ministry. Two are easy. One, there's no internal call, there's no external call. Everybody's happy. There's another where there's an internal call and an external call, and everyone is happy. Then there's that moment when there's an external call and no internal call, and that becomes a nightmare for the individual who is thrust into leadership when the Spirit has not called them. And then there are those who sense an internal call, but there's no external call. And that can become a nightmare for the church, as someone is leading who shouldn't. Those are so vital, the internal call, the external call, for the public proclamation of the word. But brothers and sisters, hear me when I say that all are called to the personal ministry of the word. In our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our homes. Have circumstances put you in touch with someone who needs clear direction and instruction in life? Perhaps you have been sent. Do the folks who work for you seem to keep spilling into your office with their personal problems? Perhaps you have been sent. Do you have a knack for striking up conversations with total strangers? Perhaps you have been sent. Are you heading off to college? Oh, say, today? Or sometime in the next week? Perhaps you have been sent. Perhaps the last 18 years or so haven't been about you so much as they've been about Jesus using you to reach folks that he has created you to reach with the gospel over the next 4 years. Do you have little ones who even at this very moment tend to crawl all over you? And whine and cry and giggle and snort and bring joy and frustration into your life. Wives, I'm talking about your children, not your husbands. Perhaps you have been sent to preach the gospel of peace. We as a church should be sending. We should envision this reality of church life that we are sending one another out to preach. We corporately are sending preachers into the field to do the work required so Christ can build his church. But do you understand that you also have been sent, brothers and sisters, to preach the gospel of peace, to bring good news of good things? So thirdly, as we take another step back in the text, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Are you preaching? Are you preaching? So you've been sent. What wisdom do you rely on while rearing your kids? What do you say to them? Nothing reveals my fleshliness more than how I treat my children. I'm very glad for gracious kids. What will be the ultimate goal and purpose, college students, of your next 4 years? Education is great, but will you help educate your peers in the things of Christ? Will the next 4 years be key to your discipleship yourself? Or will it be all about GPA and getting a good job? To put it bluntly, young people, there are a lot of wealthy 4.0s in hell this very moment. It's fleeting. It passes by. Now I have to face your parents after the service, so study hard. Become gainfully employed. I don't think that was Mrs. Pritt, but no, it was. Okay, it came from that general direction. But understand that if that is your primary purpose, your life is meaningless. I know quite a few. For a guy who grew up in a wide spot in the road that was a blue-collar bedroom community, at least the parts of it that weren't a welfare state, the Lord has put me in touch with quite a few wealthy people in the course of my ministry. And I've met some very content, very joyful ones, and I've met some miserable ones. And what seems to be the defining difference is their understanding of the priority of Christ in their life. Chase what Christ has called you to chase, young people, but chase it for His glory. Chase it for the good of the church. And do not forget the gospel in the midst of it. And you, manager, what will the tenor of your interactions be with the people who work for you this week? Will they hear gospel echoes in your commands or simple strength of human will in getting the job done? Are you preaching? And we take another step back. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Are you listening? Are you listening? Hearing involves more than the mere mechanics of the outer ear taking in the sound. Listening is the goal. Actually interacting with the truth being presented. Not just hearers of the word, but doers, interacting with it, responding with it, responding to it. And remember, this isn't just being exposed to some kind of truth. There must be soundness in it. It must be true truth, as Francis Schaeffer would put it. There are data points that are necessary to the gospel. It does no one any good to believe in a Jesus of their own making. It does no one any good to listen to a false gospel and to cling to it with all their heart. A false religion, as pure as the motive might be and as ardently as one might adhere to the principles of that religion, it does them no good in light of eternity. Unless they hear the true truth and interact with that and believe that, all is for naught. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the gospel. You must have heard the truth of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That He became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul and being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. That He executes as our Redeemer the offices of prophet, priest, and King, of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. As a priest, in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. As a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. In his humiliation, being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time, and in his exaltation, rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Now, even in that brief summary, we're not going to get everything and understand every nuance of it. But those are the basic facts of who Christ is and what he has done and what he continues to do. Are you listening to that? Or are you merely hearing a gospel of your own invention? This is the heart of the regulative principle of worship. That we hear what God has said and we do that. That's what we do. To put it the way my mother or grandmother would put it, we do what we're told and we don't worry about the rest. This is the heart of it. Listening, hearing, interacting with the truth. Are you listening today? Have you heard of Christ as the scriptures present him in his fullness? Taking another step back, then we ask, are you believing? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Folks should just not hear. They should respond. It is not enough for the gospel to be true. It must be true for you, as it were. Years and years ago, on a visit to the Royal Gorge in Colorado, my grandfather approached a woman who was on her hands and knees in the middle of the bridge in tears. Now, if you're not familiar with the Royal Gorge or that beautiful suspension bridge over her, it held the record for a long time, I think 8 or 9 decades of being the highest bridge in the world. It's now, it was then knocked to the top 10. It's now in the top 20, but it's, it's over 1,000 feet. It's between 1,000 and 1,100 feet from the deck of the bridge down to the Arkansas River below. And one of the interesting features is that you're not walking on blacktop as you go across. You're walking on wooden planks. And there's space between the wooden planks. And it can be a little unnerving. You can walk focusing past your feet to the river, and it looks like you're walking on a treadmill. Because it's so far that it seems like you're not moving. The point of reference is so distant. You see the bridge going by, but you're not moving in relation to the river. Well, back to this lady who had become hysterical. She's in tears. She's frozen. The bridge will surely collapse under her. My grandfather went over to talk to her, but had to wait for the delivery truck that was driving over the bridge to pass by first. My grandfather said to her, "Ma'am, what's wrong? I can't do it. The bridge, it's gonna fall. It can't hold me." He says, "Ma'am, did you see the delivery truck that just drove by?" See, in her hysteria, she could see and therefore believe that the bridge would hold up the truck. But she couldn't believe that the bridge could hold up her. Ironic because a number of years earlier in one worship service in which he was leading the singing, my grandfather went from a self-righteous Pharisee to a man unsure the gospel could save a sinner as filthy as he. And I'm thankful for that man who was willing to do the work of an evangelist and show my grandfather the way of salvation. He believed it was true, and in the Spirit's working, he believed it was true for him. You can believe the gospel is good, you can believe the gospel saves, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he can and will save you. The gospel is not just some ethereal truth, but it is true for you, that Christ in his condescension, in his coming, in his living, in his dying, that he wasn't just providing a salvation, he wasn't just making a way for salvation for all who might trip upon it, but that he was saving his people, that he was saving all who would call upon his name. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Are you believing? Then we want to step back one more step into verse 13 and ask, are you calling and being saved? Are you calling and being saved? See, the beautiful gospel has arrived. It's been brought here by a preacher. You have heard it. And now the moment is before you to believe, to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved. Will you do that? Will you believe? Will you call on him and be saved? And Christian, the call comes to you. Will you deliver this beautiful gospel of peace to the world around you? You don't have to preach to the whole world, but moms, you've got a little congregation there that day in and day out, as they come to you with scrapes and bumps and bruises, and as they get older and those bumps and bruises move from the outside to the inside, and they come to you with hurts and pains, as your employees come to you in brokenness out of a life circumstance that has nothing to do with the job, why are we even talking about this on the clock? Can we please just focus on the job at hand? Students, as you sit in class and the classmate next to you that annoys you and they actually kind of smell funny, you're pretty sure they haven't done laundry since they left home, they just smell like a dirty clothes bin, and yet they keep talking to you and bringing their problems to you. Will you preach Christ? Will you bring the beautiful gospel of peace, the good news of good things to them? Will you take the gospel with you and preach the good news? So that having a preacher, they might hear, and hearing, they might believe. And believing, they might call, and calling, they might be saved to the glory of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray.